As for our time together this morning, I feel like I should start by saying Merry Christmas. Now, you don't have to worry about me. I realize that it's March, not December. It's just that today's passage, Revelation 12, starts with Christmas. Now, today's passage, you can find on page 1879 in the Bibles under your seats, starts with Christmas, but it also includes a dragon, and so I feel like I should say, you know, happy Lord of the Rings / Game of Thrones Sunday as well. Of course, if you're starting to think, wait, hold on a second, a dragon at Jesus' birth, that doesn't sound like the Christmas that I celebrate in December. I'm with you on that. And I'll just say that John's account of the Christmas story in Revelation very much differs from Matthew and Luke's account in their respective Gospels. But I want to assure you, this is the same story. It's this that John, as he has been doing in the book of Revelation, gives us a behind-the-scenes look at what's going on at the time of Jesus' birth. Really, what Revelation 12 does is it actually gives us a picture of this battle between good and evil that is prophesied about way back in Genesis 3:15 and which plays out in our everyday world. In other words, Revelation 12 shows us this real struggle between the everlasting God and the evil one. Satan, that is. Like, aren't you glad you came to church today? I'm glad you did, and I invite you to hear these words with me from Revelation 12, verses 1 through 17. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought back against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman that had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time. Out of the serpent's reach, then the mouth of the serpent was spewed water like river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the dragon by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. The dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, as we get ready to dive into this passage, I just want you to know 2 things. First of all, we're in the middle of an interlude between the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls. And secondly, we are circling back in time once again. One of the things that we've learned in the study of Revelation is that time, in apocalyptic literature, which the book of Revelation is, time is often cyclical and not linear. Now, last week, when we looked at Revelation 11, we actually saw the end of time after the seventh trumpet, or the last trumpet, is sounded. We also heard this promise in 11:15, which will one day become reality when Jesus returns in the end. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. As we circle back in time again this week, we're going to start to see this same reality from a different vantage point. And we're actually going to see it unfold over the course of the next four chapters. So Revelation 12, 13, 14, and 15. We're going to see the end once again. We're also going to start to see answers to the question of why. Like, why is the world a mess? Why do we suffer? Why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why not fix the mess now? Like, why not send Jesus back now? Revelation 12 starts to provide some of those answers by giving us a picture of what is at the root of all that is wrong with the world. Now, like I said, Revelation 12 begins with Christmas, but the thing that it does is it also jumps way back to the beginning of time, to before the world was created, before it jumps all the way back forward again to the end of time, which means I should also say happy Back to the Future Sunday. Time is going to be all over the place today, so just be aware of that, but I just want to encourage you that we can do this because we've already been through some cyclical, difficult timelines before. We're going to make it through this. We're also going to look at a whole lot of Old Testament imagery, which, once again, you've already done a good bit of. So there's your little confidence booster. There's your pep talk, all right? Revelation 12 starts with a woman who we know is symbolic because she's explicitly said to be symbolic. Verses 1 and 2 say this: a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, the good news for us this week is that unlike some of the imagery we've seen in recent weeks, most notably in Revelation 10 and Revelation 11, almost everyone agrees on who this woman is. And everyone agrees because they say all you have to do is look to the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. Now, I'll just give you a quick lesson on this. You can check out Genesis 37 later on your own. But Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, who's also known as Israel. Israel is the new name that God gave to Jacob in Genesis 32. Joseph is one of the sons, but he isn't like his other brothers in that he's a dreamer, like quite literally. Joseph has dreams that both predict his future and that point to the world's future, namely in how Jesus would enter into the world to save it. Well, in Genesis 37, Joseph has a dream where he sees a woman who wears the sun as a garment, who has the moon under her feet, and who has a crown of stars on her head. Now, when Joseph shares this dream with his family, it gets him into trouble with his brothers, but it also gives us clues about how to interpret today's passage. That's because in Genesis 37, Jacob, aka Israel, says that he is the sun, his wife, Joseph's mom, Rachel, is the moon, and Joseph and his brothers are the 12 sons or tribes of Israel. Revelation 12 borrows this imagery to point us to Jesus, who has a similar trajectory in his life to Joseph. That is, they are both betrayed and harmed, but God uses this to accomplish his purposes. Now, if you look at Joseph's story, you will find him at the end of his story, saying to his brothers who have betrayed him and harmed him, he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." What Revelation 12 shows us is that the evil that was perpetrated against Jesus when he was falsely accused and crucified is used by God to secure our salvation. Now, if you're wondering how I'm making this connection, it's because, again, there is a virtual consensus that the woman in this passage in Revelation 12 is Mary. She's kind of like a New Testament version of Rachel. And the child that she's about to give birth to is Jesus, a new and greater Joseph. You with me? All right, hold on to that imagery because we're going to keep going. Verses 3 and 4 continue this journey, and it says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born." Okay, good news is, like the woman in the first sign, everyone agrees who the dragon is. Unlike the woman where we had to look to the Old Testament for help, we don't have to go any further. Like Revelation 12 tells us exactly who it is. It's Satan, the devil, the ancient serpent, which has an echo of Genesis 3:15, where we hear this first declaration about this battle between good and evil. Genesis 3:15, after the serpent, who is Satan, deceives humankind, God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Okay, now if you're thinking, "Hey, I've heard that before, but are we really supposed to believe that happened? Like a serpent deceived human beings? Like a snake actually talked? Like a being named Satan really exists?" I say those are all good questions, and we're going to actually attempt to answer them in just a bit. Hold on for a minute, though. Let's just keep working our way through this vision, and we'll come back to it. The dragon, who is said to be Satan in Revelation 12, is described as having seven heads and 10 horns, which symbolizes complete authority. The number 7, right, represents completeness, and 10 represents greatness, so great power. So, there are some commentators who say this actually points to the Roman Empire, who ruled the day, and who actually serves as an example of how the world sometimes colludes with Satan in perpetrating evil. I, for one, happen to think there's a pretty compelling case for that. We'll talk about that next week when we get to Revelation 13. There's your teaser to come back. But this week, notice here in Revelation 12 what the dragon does. He sweeps a third of the stars out of the sky and flings them to earth. And then he goes on this stakeout of sorts. He's like camped out in front of the woman waiting for her to give birth, which she does. Verse 5 says that she gave birth to a son, a male child who will, quote, rule the nations with an iron scepter. Now, here's one of the main reasons why everyone seems to understand that the woman is Mary and the child is Jesus. It's the fact that Revelation 12 appears to quote Psalm 2, which everyone agrees applies to Jesus. Of course, there's also some reason to understand further that this dragon is Satan. I mean, notice the fact that he's waiting to devour the child. That term devour points us to passages like 1 Peter 5:8, where it says Satan prowls around looking for someone to devour. Also the fact that when Satan is said to be hurled to the earth, he drags some of the stars of heaven with him, which is exactly how the Old Testament talks about two kings who did satanic things, or who may actually be symbols of Satan. Of course, all of this aligns with what Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 when he says he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Of course, speaking about Jesus, we should talk about something really interesting. Perhaps you noticed this when we read it a minute ago. Did you notice how quickly it talked about Jesus' birth? I mean, it seems like it's just in passing. There's no fanfare. John kind of just plows straight through it. Which actually kind of does remind me of the Christmas story. The one we celebrate in December, that is. I mean, just think back to a few months ago when we celebrate what we often do at Christmas. The fact that the world largely missed this event. Jesus was born in a manger. among farm animals, in a small town in backwoods Israel. And the only people who were there for his birth were some shepherds from some nearby fields and later some magi from a foreign land. Right? The rest of the world missed this momentous event, including most of the people of Israel who had been waiting for this for centuries. And the reality is that Jesus was born without much fanfare from a worldly perspective. But what Revelation 12 invites us to see is there was a whole lot more going on behind the scenes. Now, this is pictured in the imagery of this dragon who is ready to devour the child. But we actually see examples of this playing out in real time. For example, Luke, who tells us a very different version of the Christmas story, tells us something that sounds a lot like this. Namely, the fact that this puppet king of Israel, this tyrannical man named Herod, actually had all boys aged 2 and under who were born in Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born, he had them killed. Herod slaughtered children because he didn't want to surrender his throne to the rightful ruler of the world. I don't think there's anything more evil or satanic than that, right? The slaughter of children. Thing is that's not an isolated event. In fact, if we look back further in the story of the people of God in the book of Exodus, we find that an Egyptian king named Pharaoh slaughtered Hebrew boys aged 2 and under because he was afraid of losing his throne. Of course, as you may know, the Exodus story, in the midst of it, God actually saved one of those boys, a man named Moses, whom he later used to lead his people out of slavery, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. Well, take note of this fact. Revelation 12, verse 6. The woman flees to the wilderness. Sounds a lot like Exodus, if you ask me. Where she's taken to a place where God takes care of her for 1,260 days, which sounds like Revelation 11, if you were here last week. Now, I'm not going to go over all the stuff that we talked about last week. You're welcome. You can check it out online. But let me just say, last week, the thing that we learned was this period of 1,260 days, or 3.5 years, times and a half, is a symbolic number that points to this time between Christ coming and Christ coming again. This period of time that we're living in right now is both fixed, it is not infinite, and it is short, at least compared to eternity. And it began when Jesus ascended to heaven, which again, today's passage tells us about. Verse 5 says, the child is born, and then he was snatched up to heaven. Did you notice anything that was missing in that statement? Like the entire life of Jesus? Like his death and resurrection? Yeah, it is a bit odd to see on the surface that there's this massive time jump, but I don't think it is because the book of Revelation downplays the reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. Go back to Revelation 5 and you'll see that. John is showing us what was happening behind the scenes. And I think he jumps ahead to show us what was accomplished when Jesus died and rose again and then ascended to heaven. What happened is Satan lost his place in heaven. Like he lost access to God. Now, I don't know how literally we're supposed to take this, but way back in the book of Job, Satan is seen interacting with God. He's seen accusing people before God. But when Jesus rose again and ascended to his rightful place in heaven, John tells us in Revelation 12 that war broke out in heaven. And that Satan lost that war, and when he did, he lost his place in heaven. He was kicked out where he can no longer condemn us. This is why Romans 8 declares that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God. But back to Revelation 12. 6 times in this chapter, it says that Satan or the dragon is thrown down. The message is Satan is absolutely defeated. The warning is, he is still very much dangerous. Now, of course, some people may be saying, okay, he's dangerous and also fictitious, right? Like, isn't this like a fairy tale? Isn't this a myth or allegory from a pre-scientific time? I'll admit, sure, it's possible. Revelation is highly symbolic. By the way, so are parts of Scripture, like the opening chapters of Genesis, which may, in poetic form, tell us things about a serpent deceiving the world. But just because something is possible doesn't necessarily mean that it is the most probable answer, because Scripture as a whole seems to point to something else, and not all of Scripture is symbolic or poetic. It's why C.S. Lewis warned us that there are two equal and opposite errors in which we can fall into when it comes to talking about Satan or the devil. One is to disbelieve in his existence, and the other is to believe, but to feel an excessive or unhealthy interest in it. In other words, we can underbelieve and dismiss Scripture's warnings, or we can overbelieve and go off the deep end into all this talk about the devil. Now, the thing is, if you want to dismiss C.S. Lewis because, you know, he's a Christian and maybe he's got some biased views about this. By the way, C.S. Lewis was a Christian because the guy who wrote The Lord of the Rings, a story about dragons, was part of leading him to faith. Sure, we can dismiss guys like this who wrote fiction and maybe had some biased Christian views. If that's the case, I will point you to the work of a man named Andrew Del Banco, who is not a Christian and yet who wrote this book. And what Andrew Del Banco says in this book, that if we dismiss the reality of radical personal evil, we actually rob ourselves of the ability to explain what's really wrong with the world. Like, evil just isn't really evil, it just appears to be evil. It's the natural order of the universe. You know, it's just the result of random chemical processes. Possible, isn't it? But that doesn't sound like what I feel and see and experience in the world. How about you? Is that the way the world feels to you? Revelation 12 explains why. Revelation 12 says evil has a face. It has a name. Like, we have a real adversary. In fact, that's what the name Satan means. Adversary or accuser. And the good news is we have a protector. And we actually see a picture of this as this chapter closes. In verses 13 to 17, God protects this woman. He actually saves her from this raging river, which again sounds a lot like Exodus if you ask me. But then verse 17 says this. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. Now, take note about the fact that Satan is frustrated. He's already lost a war in heaven, and now he's foiled in trying to take care of the woman. And so what he does is he leaves to make war with the rest of the woman's offspring. It would be the church, those who hold to their testimony in Jesus. That's why we suffer. Satan introduced evil into the world, and he actually makes war with us. Now, there are three examples of this that we see in Scriptures, three ways that we see in this passage of the way that Satan makes war with us. And tell me if this doesn't feel like perhaps what you experience in the world. Satan makes war by accusation, that's verse 10. Deception, that's verse 9. And death, that's verse 4. Now, first of all, Satan makes war by accusation. And Satan can't accuse us before God. Remember, he got kicked out of heaven. But that doesn't mean that Satan can't accuse. In fact, I think he does all the time, usually by pouring salt into the wounds of things that we tell ourselves and that other people tell us. Like, you're not good enough or smart enough or pretty enough, or whatever enough to make it. You don't belong. You're actually a loser. You are unlovable. You are unredeemable. In the same way, Satan wars against us by deception. This is the warning of Scripture, that he leads us away to follow false gods, whether it's money or power or fame, or false prophets who make promises like, you know, follow your heart. Or if it feels good, you should just do it. Or did God really say that? Satan deceives by perhaps tempting us either to underbelieve or to overbelieve. That is, to dismiss this as a fairy tale or to look for Satan under every rock. And you know what? Satan may also deceive just with joyless religiosity and endless religious debate. Perhaps even with books like the Book of Revelation. How many Christians do you think miss the good news of God's promises for today in this apocalyptic letter because we're so busy debating and speculating about what's going to happen in the future? Finally, Satan kills. Now, it's not that Satan necessarily pulls the trigger, but it seems to me that he incites division and conflict and war. And he tempts us to be at our worst in times of fear and uncertainty and scarcity. And so you know, we will see examples of all of this next week when we move into Revelation 13. We're also going to see Satan standing on the shore of the sea, or standing on the sand of the sea. That's the way next week's passage begins, but I think this is a good way to end this week's sermon. That's because this picture that we see of the evil one standing on the sea being this ancient symbol of chaos, and sand being a picture of instability, like you don't want to build your house on the sand. The warning for us is that is what we find when we build our lives or we allow ourselves to be led away into the ways of the world and the deceptive wiles of Satan. We find chaos and instability. This is why the invitation of Scripture, the call of the gospel, is to build our lives on the firm foundation that we find in Jesus Christ, who lived and died and lives again for us. And it's why we receive the gifts of God. It's why we actually listen to what God says about us, because God is the one who can actually tell us the truth about who we are. And you know what God says about who we are? He says we are made in his image, that we are deeply loved, and that we are welcome in his kingdom, in Christ Jesus. God gives us his word and brothers and sisters in Christ to help us discern truth rather than following our own hearts, which, let's be honest, sometimes, perhaps often, lead us astray. Truth. We help each other discern truth instead of relying on the ways of the world, which honestly, you know, full of great promises that end up being empty. At least they are when I give into them. And of course, God assures us that there is nothing to fear, not even death, because God is with us and he will raise us to life with Jesus in the end. That is the good news, my friends. Hold on to it. Stand firm on it. Help each other stand firm on it. Let's help each other resist the devil that he might flee. Let's help each other build our lives on the firm foundation who is Jesus Christ and not on the shifting sands of the world. Let's also rejoice in this promise that one day will be our reality. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Thanks be to God.